need your helping hand. The last decent person just went down. All the friends I depended on, they're gone. Everybody talks in lie language. Lies slide off their oily lips, their double talk, their forked tongues. Slice their lips off their faces. Pull the braggart tongues from their mouths. I'm tired of hearing we can talk anyone into anything. Our lips manage the world. Into the hovels of the poor, into the dark streets where the homeless groan, God speaks. I've had enough. I'm on my way to heal the ache in the heart of the wretched. God's words are pure words. Pure silver words, refined 7 times in the fires of his word kiln. Pure on earth as well as in heaven. God, keep us safe from their lies, from the wicked who stalk us with lies, from the wicked who collect honors for their wonderful lies.
Jason, thank you. Worship team, thank you. Playoff football this weekend. Anybody watched any? No? Okay, well, you don't need to watch it to understand what I'm going with this. A lot of people think that the quarterback has the most pressure. Pressure-packed job, right? Now, the most pressure-packed job is a sound and tech person on a Sunday morning when things crash, okay? Because every eye in the building's like, I want you to know these volunteers are phenomenal. They volunteer back there because they don't want to be up here. One of them's 8th grade. Right, Tane? 8th grade? No? And yeah. Anyways, hey, so we're having some technical issues today. Apparently the live stream crashed as well because I got people at home texting me. Raise your hand if you came to church this morning expecting to have a perfect performance. Sweet. So yeah, you four, keep coming back. Or if you find the church that has the perfect performance or the perfect Sunday or has it all together, text me and I'll find somebody else to preach and I want to show up there. All right? We are just a group of people who are trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus today. And that means that our live stream is cold, our wires are cold. It's not just that. I mean, people's cars weren't starting this morning, so the volunteer donuts were late. What is this world coming to? I mean, Mike Crouch. Mike was, like, almost fainting in the lower office. Oh. All right. So we good? We good if this isn't perfect? Yeah, we're good. You're just going to, like, walk with me a little bit this morning. In case you forgot, because it's cold, or in case you didn't know me, because you're new and watching online, which you're not watching online because it crashed, right? My name's James. I'm one of the people on staff here, and I'm going to confess something that if it really bugs you, you're welcome to get up and go, okay? I don't have all the answers. almost, Micaiah. Almost got up and left. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how Jesus would respond to every situation that we have today, to every situation I have today. I want to get better at it, but I don't have all the answers. Now, that being said, okay, so bear with me. That being said, this past Monday morning, which is usually when I block out in my calendar for some time of quiet, some time of prayer, some time of journaling, some time of, you know, reflection, maybe come noonish or so I start looking at the next week's message. But this last Monday morning, I had just sat down in my chair. I'd taken a deep breath, got a sip of coffee, and I heard a car door close outside my window. And I peeked out there really quick. I'm like, oh, I know her. So I quickly hustled down because the door was locked because on a Monday morning, I don't want to see anybody. Some of y'all are like, is he serious? I'm gonna let you just sit with that one. Anyways, I came down to see, let this person in and drop everything to talk to him, and it wasn't one of you. But it was somebody who seemed very friendly, came in and was so excited that I was the pastor, right? Can I have 5 minutes of your time, she said. That's a loaded question. Is it not? John, your dad asked me for 5 minutes of my time once. John's dad was the guy who hired me. It's been 18 years now. Okay, where am I going here? Yes, I said, I got 5 minutes of time only because, partly because that morning in my journal, I said, Lord, help me be fiercely present with whoever you put in front of me today. And at that point, I'm like, I was going to pray, Lord. I was going to journal. I was going to do the things you want me to do this morning. And the lady says, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And I'm like, by the door, I'm like, yeah, can we do it here? Do you want to sit down? She wanted to sit down. 45 minutes later, I got to walk her back out the front door. Fantastic woman, okay? I got to hear most of her life story. I got to hear every elected official she helped put into office here in Spokane. But more importantly, I got to hear her heart for the unhoused population in Spokane. That's ultimately what she was here doing. She was recruiting for a ministry that she's door knocking for that was asking churches and local businesses to be like a warming shelter for our friends without homes. Okay, this would have been a great week for our friends without homes to have warming shelters. Oh, she was passionate about it. She said, you know what, Pastor? I don't know if she knew my first name, even though I use my first name, but you know what, Pastor? You guys don't have to do anything except be the space. Oh? Yeah, just be the space. Like our staff will bring in the cots, they'll bring in the beds, they'll bring in the blankets, they'll bring in the food, they'll bring in the full-time staff who will stay up all night, and we will even vet the people who get to come to the church. No riffraff, right? Nobody that's addicted to nothing. They're going to be the cream of the crop, the good people. And in fact, she said, I'll make it even better. We're gonna have them meet somewhere else, and then we'll bus them over to your building once everybody's gone, and then the next morning we'll bus them away before anybody gets here. Twice a week, they'll bring a shower truck, and you guys don't have to do anything. And seriously, like two or three times, she looked at me in the eyes and said, Pastor, this is what Jesus would do. I can't disagree with her. Right? Everything. Which, Edie, if you're watching upstairs, it means the live stream's back on. If you're not watching, I'll talk to you later. She gave me information, right? So I said to her, this is about 43 and a half minutes into our conversation, I said, hey, I got a buddy used to go to college with back in the 1900s. He is big into the unhoused population, unhoused ministries here in Spokane. Have you ever heard of this guy? And she's like, oh, yeah, Johnny. Yeah, he's like number two in charge of all this ministry. Oh, if she had led with that, I would have stuck with the five-minute conversation. Okay, I was trying to pawn this off on him, but he was already part of it. All right, she was so excited to talk to me, and it truly was like she's not watching because the live stream's down. I enjoyed my time with her, so I walked her back to the door, and I was about to say goodbye, and I looked out, and there's another woman outside the church, and she's got herself a stack of papers, right? So I said goodbye to the first lady. Told her I would put all the information in the hands of the right people, and then the attorney said hello to the other lady. Oh, she didn't even introduce herself. She just handed me the piece of paper. Here you go. You need to show up, she says, to a neighborhood meeting. Oh, yeah? Yeah, did you know that they're going to build townhouses right over there, she said? Showed me a map and everything. And she said, you know, those townhouses, they're going to be for Section 8 housing. If you don't know what Section 8 housing is, it's government-assisted housing for those that are low income, for those that are disadvantaged, for those that, you know, for those that the lady before was saying, we need to help. And it's a phenomenal program, okay? She says, it's already the second meeting, okay? You have to come, because she looked me in the eyes and she says, you know those people. They're going to ruin your neighborhood. You know how they are. So I asked her what her name was. She hadn't even introduced herself yet, which was fine. And then she gave me a sheet of paper. I thanked her so much for coming by, and she was on her way. And I went back up to my office and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know the answers. I know a guy, and I want to ask him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, today is a day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, even amongst all the hiccups from frozen car batteries to slides to whatever it is, Lord, we recognize that you don't need technology to show up. Frankly, you don't need us to show up because you're already here. You've just asked us to join you and to pay attention to what you're doing, to how you're moving, to how you are working. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us do that. We've heard your word already multiple times. We will open it again, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible or a phone or an iPad or something, go ahead and open it up to Psalm chapter 12. As Jason said, this is part of our daily reading for today, the Bible in a year. We've already read it a couple of times, most of the way through the second time. This is part of the adventure we're on as a church, reading the Bible through in a year together. Every day it's an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a psalm, and a proverb. And by the end of the year, we're wanting to do this so that we can just high-five each other and say, hey, good job, you made it through. That's why we're doing it, right? No, we're doing it so that we can ask the question every single day, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in our texts? Where's his heart? Where's his passion? Where do we see him show up? Whether or not it's him literally or just his heartbeat. You know, I said this verse last week, Jesus told a group of religious leaders in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you guys search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. I don't want to miss what Jesus is doing in our everyday lives, in the scriptures, in our interactions with each other. So that's why we're doing this. As Jason said, our four readings today, one of them was Psalm chapter 12, and I found myself finding Jesus in that psalm over and over and over again. Hear it one more time from the New Living Translation, which we haven't read from yet, and follow along in whatever translation you have. Help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. Neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering lips and deceitful hearts. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. They say, we will lie to our heart's content. Our lips are our own. Who can stop us? Verse 5, the Lord replies, I have seen the violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. Therefore, Lord, we know that you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation, even though the wicked strut about and evil is praised throughout the land. Man, what a psalm, right? And some of y'all are thinking he's going to start going Bible thumper on us. We're on the surface, it looks like this psalm is all about big talking liars. Someone can say amen. Because we've heard it four times. You've seen the references to that. I mean, neighbors lie to each other. Flattering lips. God cut off their flattering lips. Silent them. We will lie to our heart's content. It's all in there. This lying generation, evil is praised on the surface. That's what this psalm looks like it's about. All right? And how did Jesus feel about liars? Well, one of his best friends, a guy named John, didn't pull any punches when he was writing. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Wow, John didn't pull any punches. What did Jesus have to say about this? John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44, Jesus is again talking to a group of religious leaders, and he says, why can't you understand what I'm trying to say? It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Man, today could go all sorts of different directions. I mean, liars go to hell and they hang out with the father of liars, the devil. Jesus' friend said it. Jesus said it. Maybe that's where we see Jesus in the text. The end, let's go, right? Go warm your cars up. Mm-mm-mm. I told you as I was reading this psalm, I read it over and over and over, I kept hearing Jesus' heart in the quieter verses of this chapter. I kept sensing Jesus' heart in just a couple of words. Verse 5 and verse 7. The Lord replies, I have seen the violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do. That was the Lord speaking, and now the psalmist back to the Lord. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation. Pastor Jason asked us at the beginning of the service, who did Jesus hang out with? Thank you for those who texted in. A couple people said, anyone he wanted to. Good answer. Okay, other than somebody else said, a fisherman, a tax collector. Somebody else said, sinners, especially those who recognize their sin. Somebody else said, ordinary, flawed, messed up people. I would say Jesus hung out with liars. Look at Zacchaeus. He became rich by cheating and lying the people as he collected taxes. When you hear verse 5 and verse 7 in the Psalm 12, what language do you hear? You hear language of helpless, oppressed, and poor. And Jesus would have grown up hearing that language, hearing that heart from God in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus would have grown up recognizing the helpless, the oppressed, the poor, the needy. Let's see if this works. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 says this. This is one of the scriptures that Jesus would have known. Never take advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your towns. Another one, Psalm 40, verse 17. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Psalm 70, verse 5. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, oh God. You are my helper and my savior. Oh Lord, do not delay. When we hear from the psalm that Jesus would have, this is great, it hit me this morning, Jesus would have studied Psalm 12, just like we are. And when I hear from this, verse 5, the Lord replies, I have seen the violence done to the helpless, and I've heard the groans of the poor. Now I will raise up and rescue them. I will rise up and rescue them. I'll do as they have longed for me to do. In verse 7, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed. Did hearing of God's heart for the poor, the oppressed, the helpless, the needy, as he grew up, did it affect the way Jesus lived and taught? You can nod your head yes, because that's going to be the right answer. It absolutely did. In what most people believe is his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the, say it with me, poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. That's from what people believe is Jesus' first sermon. Now, what a lot of people think is his best sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, listen to how he starts. In fact, read it with me to how he starts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Read it with me. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Did hearing God's heart for the poor, oppressed, the helpless growing up, did it affect Jesus' life and ministry? Oh, yeah. Now, even on the times when he was trying to get away, when he was trying to go have a little bit of one-on-one time with his disciples, he runs into this big crowd, and if it's me, I'm going to keep going. But if it's Jesus, not Jesus, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He looked around and saw helpless. So what did he do? He stopped. He talked. He taught. He fed. He helped. When John's disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, John's in the slammer. He wants to know if you're the one who we should be waiting for. Are you the Messiah? Jesus' response to them was this. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell them what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. I'm not saying anything you guys haven't heard before. In fact, just last week I told you about Jesus seeing the rich young ruler. Remember that "I see you" line if you were here? Do you remember what he told the rich young ruler to do? It's up here on Mark 10, verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Said, "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." This was to a specific person in a specific instance. Jesus was grabbing his heart. Okay, I'm not saying this is a law for all people. I've got nothing against wealth. I really don't. Okay? We just came out of the holiday season. Yeah? Some of you guys are still in it. You're like, huh? It's Martin Luther King weekend. We're still holidays. Okay? Maybe you went to parties. Maybe you went to people's houses. Maybe you got invited or invited others over. Who did Jesus say to invite to your house? Do you know the answer? Luke chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Then he turned to his hosts. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and they will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." He says something very similar in verse 21 of Luke 14. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious, so he said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." It's pretty clear who Jesus' heart beats for, isn't it? I mean, yes, I realize I'm pulling a bunch of verses out of context, and each of those verses could be their own sermon, but they're really not out of context because it's over and over and over and over and over again that Jesus is talking about this. And it's because he had grown up hearing God's heart. The Lord replies, "I've seen the violence done to the helpless. I've heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up and rescue them." That's what God said through the psalmist. Was Jesus the one to rise up and rescue them? Just with a nod, and I think I know what your nod is going to say, do we still have unhoused people in the world? Okay, some of y'all even went with yes. I asked just for a nod. That's fine. Do we still have people who are going to show up at the church on a Monday morning when James is trying to sit down for his little peace and quiet and ask me? You guys are like, don't even finish the sentence, James. Yes, we do. Do we still have people waving cardboard signs as you drive down the street? It doesn't matter if you go north, south, east, west, northwest, southwest, whatever the other ones are. You will see people waving a sign. So did Jesus not rise up? Could it be that he is asking us to be parts of the ones that rise up? Could it be that he's asking the church to be the ones that rise up? Now, if I were a good pastor, or if I was a pastor from like 20, 25 years ago, I would say, at the end of this sermon, there's three things that you need to do. Three things that Jesus has told me to tell you to do to help the poor. Here's the deal. I realize that this, all of this, just as one specific instant of the unhoused, it is such a multi-layered issue. It is cyclical, it is generational, there is so much with it that goes on. And that's just one particular issue. I know that there are people on both sides of this, frankly, all sides of it, who feel very strongly one way or the other, who have their line in the sand drawn, their heels dug in, and they're like, this is what we're going to do because this is what I've prayed to God, and God told me I should do this, and I'm going to say do that. Okay? I am not going to stand up here and tell you three things you need to do to live out Jesus' heart in terms of the poor, the helpless, the oppressed. Because if I try three different times, maybe I'll get it right once. Maybe. So I'm not going to tell you how to do that. Instead, what I am going to tell you is that the same Spirit of God that lives in me also lives in you. And that's the same Spirit of God that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And if we ask that Spirit of God, God, what do you want us to do? It can be as a corporate church. It can be as individuals. It can be as small groups. It can be as family units. God, what do you want us to do? Because we see your heart this morning through Scripture. I trust that if you ask that, God's going to answer. Especially if you sit long enough quietly for him to talk. Okay? So instead of telling you, here's three things I want you to do, I want to give an example of one thing one person in our body is doing. All right? John, I want to have you come on up here. I'm going to get a couple of stools because it's more fun when we sit. There's your microphone. I've turned it on. Everybody say hi, John.
Hi, everybody.
I love that part. Thanks for joining me. I did pre-plan this with John. He knows the questions that are coming. For those that don't know, John, tell me about a ministry, probably, and correct me if I'm wrong, the ministry you're most passionate about here at First Church.
We go out once a month, and we go downtown, and we get to visit with some homeless people. Some people that for the last, 10, 15 years?
20, 25?
I don't know. It's been a while. My wife, she probably let you know to the day. But, yeah, so we get to go down, see just all different walks of life. We don't turn anybody away. We don't care if they're rich, poor. We don't care if they have shoes. We don't care if they're intoxicated. We just have food to give. And so that's what we do. We go down and talk and relate and listen and give them some food.
So. Yeah. And this all started, seriously, 25 years back with a couple named Ed and Pat Heading who had a burden and a passion to live out Jesus' heart for the unhoused, the poor, those that would need it. And there are still people who ask John, how's your dad doing? It's not his dad.
No.
Over the years, you've been doing this. Our small group has been doing this now 10, 15 years. How has the clientele changed?
It depends. During the start of it, I think that the homeless that we saw was probably about, I wouldn't say full 100% homeless that would come down. We would probably have, I would say, a mix of probably 30, 40% who were legitimately homeless, living on the streets, people who didn't know where their next meal was coming from. We had a large percentage that were there just at the end of the month. They had run out of food stamps. They were just in need of a food or some food to kind of get them by. That's why we chose the last Sunday of the month. And then it just hit or miss. I mean, we've had a lot of kids that come out, come warmer weather. They like to be away from the situations that they have at home. And consequently, once it gets warm out, our youth population starts to increase out on the streets a little bit more. And so it really varies depending on the time of year and the season that we're in. Right now, it's been increasing. The homeless in Spokane, as you well know, you can go anywhere you want, and you'll see them. And they're legitimately sleeping behind stores, wherever they can find an encampment, some warmth, some food, where they're not going to get kicked out every day. And so they're is an influx. We're getting people from other areas, but whether they're in Seattle and coming here or down south and coming here, they don't have anything from where they're coming from. they're just trying to find like anybody else in Spokane who's coming to Spokane for hopefully a better life. That's their goal when they come.
I remember vividly the first day I was behind the table serving, and one of my former youth students comes through the line. So these aren't just random faces of people we don't know, but these are actually people, because we've been doing it for so long, that we've built relationship with. Tell us a little bit about Teresa.
So Teresa is a gal that we've probably known for probably at least half the time that we've been doing it. She's been going down for probably 7 or 8 years or so. And Teresa is one of our attenders who, she actually lives in government-assisted housing, she has some mental challenges. She's probably got the greatest faith that I've ever seen. She's got the most simple of faiths that I've ever seen, but it's probably the most powerful. She will come down, and she has a shofar.
Y'all know what a shofar is?
Yeah, I'll let James explain.
It's an animal horn that the Israelites used to blow to go to war or to gather to celebrate. I used to play the trumpet. This is like, anyways, yeah, it's an amazing instrument. So
she carries this shofar with her everywhere she goes and continues to practice it. Probably, I don't know, a couple of years ago maybe, she asked if she could blow it before we go ahead and serve. So we pray, and she blows the horn, and everybody from blocks around looks and goes, "What the heck is going on?" Because it literally rings through a garage facility, and so it just reverberates, and it's loud, but it's cool.
And she's gotten good. Like several years back when she first started, she was not good. But she's gotten really good.
Right.
In fact, just this last time, after blowing it, coming through the line, getting some food, she said to me, "Hey, in the spring, I'm going to try out for America's Got Talent, and I'm going to play this, and I'm going to share my testimony." She just wants to tell what God's been doing in her life. And it's gotten to where every time, she doesn't even wait for it, she goes and she gives John a hug.
Yeah, so, I mean, she's... If you were to see her on the street and you were in need, she would probably give you the coat off of her back. That's the type of person that she is. And she's given us things to put on the trailer. "Hey, I talked to so-and-so on the way here, and they're going to come by. I got to go. Can you give this to them?" She just is an extremely giving person because she understands what God's done in her life. She has dealt with... suicidal tendencies, and she has kind of struggled with some mental illness for years, but she understands who God is. She really does, and she would love to tell you about it more than anybody I've ever met.
Yeah.
But can I tell a story about Michael?
When
we first met Teresa, she was coming with a gentleman named Michael. Michael was a recovering alcoholic. I always called him Sour Face because he always come up with a kind of a scowl on his face. By the end of the time, we could get him laughing a little bit. During the pandemic, Michael passed away. And we were kind of hit and miss for a little while because of the fact that we were waiting on the county to allow us to go back down, and it was just it kind of spread everybody out, you know, threw up everybody's life into turmoil, right? When we came back, Teresa, we had talked to, and she had mentioned that Michael had passed away. And she was trying to find a place to have a service. Said, "Hey, well, the church that we go to, they don't want to have it because of COVID. They've got this going on. But I'd really like if we could do that. Would you guys be willing to do that?" And so James looked at me and he said, let me talk to the board. And he goes, "John, what do you think?" I'm all in. Okay. I'm just going to make the decision. We're going to go ahead and do it. And so we just told her then and there. We contact her and ended up having a service here. Had probably 20, maybe 20, 30.
25 people. Honestly, family members who had flown in from the East Coast. Yeah. And people who drove for quite a while to come and see and celebrate Michael. Yeah.
So it was a good opportunity. A lot of their family hadn't met for years. And so it was good for them to connect and good for them to just kind of celebrate who Michael was and hear Michael's faith as well. He probably would have been the first to tell you that he was in no way perfect, but he loved Jesus. And a lot of his family didn't get to know that until probably that day. That was a good opportunity for us to really connect with the community to where we're at. It was a good opportunity.
Yeah, for sure. I've done a lot of funerals in the 18 years I've been here, and that one was powerful. It was really powerful. I realize there's some people who would say, "Hey, you guys are actually part of the problem down there, giving more food," and there'd be others who are like, "Hey, I want to sign up. When can we do this?" If you have any questions about any of this, talk to John. We also realize that there's no
right, easy answer, because in this situation, it hasn't been solved. But you did send me a resource this past week. There's a YouTube video to a podcast that somebody put out, and we're happy to send that out to you if you want to learn more about it. Thank you for being willing to share your heart. Do you have anything else you want to say?
Yeah, actually, one of the things that always comes back to me when I start thinking about the homeless, because I'm just like everybody else. Like, I drive down the street and see somebody who's holding a sign, and my first reaction is, oh, how is this? Why is this guy trying to get money from me? You know, why doesn't this person go get a job? And usually God kind of knocks on my heart a little bit and says, hey, how are you going to give this person a job when this person has mental illness, addiction issues? The issue isn't one, it's a multitude, and the answer isn't one. It's so multifaceted, and every time I think about it, I think about there's a passage in Deuteronomy that talks about give generously, and that's not the part that I ever remember. It's always the part where it says there will always be the poor. From the beginning of time, this has been something that we've been called to do, for some reason, I think it's more about us and where we're at in our hearts than the homeless, than the people who don't have. They're just the ones that God is using to show us his how blessed we truly are. So
yeah, we serve 11 Sundays a month, the last Sunday of every month, except for June because there's Bloomsday down there, and probably 9 of those, of the 11, you and I just before, as we started to serve, we're like, oh, I would rather go home and take an afternoon nap, and there's games to watch, and then 2 hours later, as we're driving back, we're looking at each other like, that was the best Sunday of the month, hands down, every time. Now, this is just one example of the poor, the helpless, the oppressed among us. There are so many others, but I just wanted to share with you one example of one person who, with a group of others, is going down and doing what they can. I want to pray for the acronym OTG, On the Ground. I want to pray for On the Ground, pray for you, pray for our friends down there, and then we're going to wrap up. Sound good? Lord, thank you for people like John. Thank you for people like Ed and Pat. Thank you for those that over the decades have helped with this, that they've seen this need that we believe you know and see, and we've answered your call to us. Lord, we confess that most times we would rather be in front of our own TV watching games, eating snacks, but you want us down there interacting with people who love you and are loving you the best they know how. Lord, I thank you for this group of people who are sitting in here with us. And I thank you for their support over the years of this ministry, whether they've been down there or not, whether it's just financial, whether or not they even knew that the church partnered with this ministry. I thank you for the way in which we as First Church are seeking your heart and trying to follow that. Lord, I pray for more opportunities for deep relationship, for lasting relationship with our friends that don't have homes. Thank you for John. Give him courage to keep moving forward in this ministry. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the praise as that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Johnny. Hey, everybody, give John a round of applause. So your answer is going to be no, okay? I'm telling you the answer before I ask the question. Does God want every single one of us to go downtown the last Sunday of the month and to serve our friends without homes? No, no. Does God want every single one of us to answer the door when somebody knocks and says, do you have 5 minutes? No. But God does want us to ask him, where do you want us to be your hands and feet? And then once he has told us, he wants us to respond. He wants us to be the ones that rise up, like the psalmist says. So I'm going to pray again. We're going to give just a moment or two for us to begin that conversation with God. And it could be as simple as, God, where do you want me to help? Or, God, who's the poor that is in my life? And that poor or oppressed or helpless could live in your very own house. Okay, we don't know who that is, but spend a couple of moments asking God who that is and maybe how you could come alongside them. I'll pray. We'll do just a moment or two of that while Tim strums, and then we'll sing a song to wrap us up. Lord God, we ask you how you want us to help, how you want us to be your hands and feet, your arms, your heart, your hug, your laugh, your smile, your tears. God, how? And not just how, but who? God, in our mind's eye, as we sit quietly, as we ask you this question, if our hearts are ready, would you put on our mind's eye a face, a name, a relationship? And maybe we don't even know them, but we drive by them every day. Lord, don't just put them on our mind, but keep nudging us to do something. Whether or not, as this psalmist seems to be on the surface, they may be liars or cheaters or the riffraff or whatever, help us know how you would step in to their lives. And frankly, help us learn from them, as they are often walking more closely to you than we are. So, Lord, we leave this time and space just of quiet for you to hear the prayers of your people and respond.
Please stand with us.